And as we jump into the text this morning, I want you to think about this word. It's a word I'm going to be using a lot this morning, and it's a word I want us to get our mind around, and that is the word assignment. Assignment. See, when you're a young child, assignments start coming at you quickly. I have a 2-year-old daughter named Hope, and from time to time, she'll make a mess with some of her toys, and I'll give her an assignment to go clean up those toys. Results are mixed. I've got a 4-year-old son, Noah, and after he's done with breakfast in the morning, even this morning, we asked him, the assignment was to take his plate and his cup and his silverware and to go put it in the sink. It was his assignment. My kindergartner, Grace, comes home from school now, and for the first time in her life, she has homework. She has an assignment from her teacher that she's supposed to get done. See, assignments start early in life, but they don't really go away, right? As we grow up through school, our teachers and our professors give us assignments. And then we get our first job and we think maybe it's going to change, but ultimately our boss then gives us an assignment. The very first job I ever had was being a janitor at my little Presbyterian church I grew up in. I had an assignment: clean the toilets and sweep the floors and wipe the windows. That was my assignment. See, wherever you go in life, you never really get away from someone in authority telling you what your job is and what your assignment is for that moment. And what's true all throughout the course of your life is true in one significant way that we need to talk about this morning, and that is that the Creator God, who created the entire universe and created each and every one of us, has an assignment for us. And because He created you, He has the authority to give you an assignment so that every single person in this room or watching online this morning has a God-given assignment for your life. This plays out in two ways. There are assignments that all of us have: to glorify God with our life, to walk in obedience to Him, to show the love of God to the world. But then there are specific assignments that God gives to each individual person. Sometimes those assignments last for a day or for a week or for a month or a year. Sometimes it's a decade or a lifetime. Your assignment might be someone who's in front of you who's hurting and needs your help. It might be a project at work. It might be the person you married and you've made a lifetime commitment to. It's your assignment to love them well. It might be your children, whether they're young or grown, your assignment to love and serve them. The assignment might be a job that God has given you in this season. It might be a health situation for you or your family that you are needing to address. Assignments come in all shapes and sizes. And assignments can be assignments we chose, or they can be assignments we didn't choose that chose us. It can be assignments we like or assignments we don't like. It can be assignments that for some of you, you would like to raise your hand and see if it's possible for you to get a different assignment. See, the assignment is what God has given for us in this season of life. And this morning, I want us to see the Apostle Paul talk about his assignment. And in talking about the Apostle Paul's assignment, I want us to see how that impacts the way we think about the assignment that the Creator God has given to each and every one of us. Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to be, like I said, in Philippians chapter 1. We'll start here in verse 12. Here's what it says. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me." I'm going to stop there and just identify what Paul's talking about, because something has happened to Paul. And if you know the Bible well, you know what happened to Paul. But if you don't know the Bible, or maybe it's been a long time since you've been in church, let me explain what happened to Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, which means he was a religious teacher and leader in the Jewish culture of the day. He loved the religion he had inherited. He loved the faith he had in God. And he said he was zealous for it. So zealous that he was willing to defend it against others, even allow that zealousness to cause him to imprison or to kill those who would come against him. He was a man who hated Christians. He wanted them to be jailed. He wanted them to be exterminated. He wanted nothing to do with those Christians. And so he goes around the world trying to do this, but then on one day he's making a journey to a city to arrest some Christians. And in the process, the God of the universe in Jesus Christ meets him. And it changes his whole life around. Now the man who was persecuting the church is now a preacher in the church. He's planting churches. He's sharing the gospel. He's baptizing believers. He is making Jesus known to the entire world. And everywhere Paul goes, he proclaims Jesus. And it seems that everywhere he goes, he stirs up trouble because he's talking about Jesus as Lord and no one else. Paul is, over the course of his ministry, going to get arrested a number of times. And what happens here in Philippians chapter 1 is he is referencing the time he was in Jerusalem and got arrested for preaching about Jesus. For 2 years, he's put on different trials. He's in prison. He's put on a ship and sent to Rome to appeal to Caesar himself. There's a shipwreck and everyone thinks they're going to die, but they make it through this and they makes it to Rome. And he is now imprisoned under house arrest in the middle of the capital city of Rome. Arrested, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, under house arrest at this exact moment. And the way Paul describes this entire experience is, what has happened to me? If it were me, I would want to complain and give a lot more details of all the bad things. But Paul simply says, there's something that happened to me, and it's actually served to advance God's purposes in this world. But we need to linger on what happened to Paul because it's easy for us to skirt over it. Listen, Paul, four things happened to him. Paul's confinement in house arrest was at least four things. Number one, Paul's confinement was painful, meaning Paul wanted to go places, but he wasn't allowed to go. Paul had people he wanted to see that he wasn't allowed to see. Paul was stuck in a place and he was so certain that God had a plan for him, but he couldn't actually go accomplish that plan in his life. It was painful. Number two, Paul's confinement was long. It was a total of 4 years he's under house arrest at this point. 4 years. Now, to give you some perspective on that, you were put under a sort of house arrest 4 years ago last month, March of 2020. You were put in your home. And I want you to imagine that for the last 4 years, you have not been able to leave your home for any reason. That every time you opened the front door, an armed guard said, no, back in. You would be going crazy. It would feel like eternity. You would be so done with being under house arrest. Paul's confinement was long. 4 long years stuck in this house. Number three, Paul's confinement was undeserved. He didn't deserve it. He didn't commit a crime. He didn't do something wrong. He didn't harm someone. All he did was preach the gospel, and it was undeserved. And finally, Paul's confinement was unjust. It was working its way through a legal system that was more interested in what was expedient than what was true and right and just. In other words, Paul's confinement, this painful, long, undeserved, unjust process, is something that is being put upon him. And what Paul is telling us in this text in Philippians is that God is actually using this confinement for something. And here's why. You'll see all throughout Philippians, Paul has the opportunity to blame various people for his house arrest. But you'll notice he never does it. Yet you'll notice he doesn't blame the Roman authorities for putting him under house arrest. He doesn't say the Romans have me imprisoned and they're the worst, and he complains about them. He doesn't lay the blame at their feet. He doesn't talk about his Jewish opponents, the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, and say it's their fault I'm here. It's them. It's their problem. See, ultimately, he doesn't blame Rome and he doesn't blame the Jewish authorities. Under his house arrest, Paul puts the reason that he is in this space he's in right now at someone else's feet. And that is the feat of God. See, what Paul understands is that he may have been arrested in Jerusalem and he may be imprisoned in Rome, and yet ultimately the one who is responsible for his fate is not either of those two, but rather God himself. And because Paul has this view of God's sovereignty over his life, he is able to believe this core truth. And this is the center of the entire sermon that you need to understand today, that Paul's confinement was God's assignment. That Paul's confinement, his house arrest, being stuck in this house for 4 years, unjustly, painfully, unrighteously, that was God's assignment on his life. And here's why that matters for all of us this morning. Because if it's true that God has given each and every single one of us an assignment, we need to begin to wrestle with the question of if we are stuck in an assignment like Paul that we don't want to have, that was not requested, we didn't want it, we'd like a different one, we need to wrestle with this question for our time this morning. How do you have joy in your assignment? Because perhaps God has given you an assignment in your family or with your health or with your job, with your children right now, in your marriage perhaps, something going on in your life. You have been given this assignment, it's what's been put in front of you. And Paul is going to show us this morning how we can have joy in our assignment. I want you to see how the verse goes on this way. Again, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So Paul has this vision of his life where he knows what he wants to do and he knows where he wants to go, and yet God has him locked down here. He has an assignment. He is stuck in house arrest. He is confined to this place. And he doesn't say, it's important sometimes to notice what the scriptures don't say. He doesn't say, well, listen, bad things have happened, but I guess God will do good things anyway. It's a dark, cloudy day, but I guess there's a ray of sunshine over here. No, he says this very terrible thing that happened to me is advancing the gospel, not in spite of what happened to me, but because of it. And this is the view that Paul has. And it's the view that allows him to have joy, even in his circumstance, even in his confinement. Listen to me, when Paul sees his confinement as his assignment, the gospel was advanced. When he started to say, it's not like, how do I just get out of here? And how do I complain? And how do I grumble about all this? When he says, no, this is the assignment God has given me, the gospel gets advanced. And what was true for Paul's life is also true for your life as well. When we view our confinement as an assignment, the gospel is advanced. In other words, when you change your perspective about what's going on in your life right now, from a grumbling, complaining, just get me out of this, just get me past this season, Lord. But when you change it to, Lord, this is the assignment you've put in front of me right now, the gospel becomes advanced through your life. And here's what I know. When I say something like that, that is incredibly difficult for some of us to hear. Because if I were to stand in the lobby for hours and hours after this service, I imagine you could come tell me all of the horrible, painful, unjust, unrighteous things that have happened in your life, maybe even recently. And from time to time, as someone's pouring out their heart, they ask this question. They say, Pastor, how could God possibly use this circumstance that happened in my life? How could God possibly use that for anything good in my life or in this world? And every time I'm asked that question about a specific circumstance, I have the same answer. It's three words, and it frustrates everyone, but it's the only three words I know how to say. I don't know. I don't. If someone comes to me with their pain and says, how could God possibly use this? I don't know how God will use that pain. I do know that God has promised that he will work all things for the good of those who love him. God has told me and you that in the scriptures. He just hasn't told us how. This is the mystery of God. That Paul says, all that's happened to me, the arrest and the shipwreck and the confinement and the house arrest, all of that, God is using it to advance the gospel. And yet in each of our lives, we can be confident that God is doing that. We just might not know how. And we don't have a clear answer to that on the front end. But here's how we get through it. We get through it by believing a simple and a core truth that we should anchor our lives in. The fundamental ability to trust God comes from agreeing with or having an understanding or a deep appreciation of the sentence I'm about to say. And that's this sentence, that God really does know exactly what he's doing with your life. He really knows. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where he's leading you. He knew what he was doing with Paul's life. He knows what he's doing with your life. Like, let me put it this way. So last week, I was with my kids, and it was supposed to rain later in the afternoon, so I wanted to take them to the park, get them out of the house before the rain. I piled them up in the car, said, we're going to the park, and we start driving toward the park. Now, as we're driving toward the park, I had an idea. I said, I'll give them a little surprise. Just past the park, I had a little surprise for them. Once you drive past it, there's a little shopping center, and in the shopping center, there's a donut shop. And so I'm going, yes, got a little surprise for the kids. So we're driving to the park, and the park is on the left. And as I'm driving, the kids are just kind of chatting, and then suddenly I pass the turn to get into the park. And the chorus of protests is loud and fierce. Dad, you missed the turn. No, that's the park. You said we were going to go. Dad, you promised we were going to the park. And I'm driving. I said, kids, I just need you to trust me right now. And they're upset and they're complaining and they're anxious and they're mad and they're making their opinion known to me. I keep driving. I take a little left. I park and there they say, Dad, when you said you were going to take us to the park. And I said, children, I am going to take you to the park. But before we go to the park, I thought I'd first take you to the donut shop. And let me tell you, that chorus of complaints became celebration. They lifted me upon their shoulders. They raised me up as the greatest father ever. And I thought to myself as I was prepping for this sermon, you know who I often am? I'm the kid sitting in the back seat going, God, you're doing it wrong. No, you should have turned over there. God, this shouldn't have happened in my life. No, God, if you really wanted things to go well for me, that shouldn't have happened, or this should have happened. She shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have done that. This shouldn't have happened in that way. I'm in the back seat saying, God, I don't really trust that what you have is good for me. And I wonder if that's true for you as well. So what I need to do if I'm going to trust God in the midst of every circumstance, if I'm going to see that my confinement is actually his assignment, is I'm going to have to trust that God actually knows what he's doing in my life. Not just that he has the ability to direct my life, But he has the desire, and he actually does. God is moving. He knows exactly what he's doing in Paul's life. And hear me, child of God. God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And he will guide you to the right places to accomplish his assignment in your life. I want you to see how it continues for Paul here in verse 13. It says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See, Paul says that because of what's happened to me, the gospel is advancing. And then he goes on in these two short verses to explain three different ways the gospel is advancing through his house arrest, through his confinement. See, again, Paul understands that his confinement was God's assignment. Paul's confinement was God's assignment, and because he knew that, he was able to look at the things in front of him as an assignment to be accomplished rather than an obstacle to get around. I want you to see this in three ways in the verses we just read. Verse 13 says this way. It says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. The word here for palace guard is a reference to the Praetorian Guard. These are the imperial bodyguards for the emperor himself. Think about the Secret Service for the president of the United States of America. They have access to the emperor. They are in the palace. They are the elite of the elite bodyguards for the emperor of Rome. And here's what Paul says. It's become clear to all of them that I'm all about Jesus and I want them to know all about Jesus too. You gotta think about Paul for a second. Paul is arrested and then he's brought into house arrest. And history tells us that how they do some of this house arrest is they would chain Paul to one or two soldiers. So it's not just that he's in a house and he's safe. They would actually chain him to soldiers so he couldn't get away. And so in some way, Paul was chained to the soldiers, but you also gotta know in other ways, the soldiers were chained to Paul. So you got Paul, and you got to imagine, they say, hey, Paul, stop preaching about Jesus. We're going to arrest you. He says, all right, arrest me. So they arrest me. He says, I'll keep preaching about Jesus. You got to imagine the soldiers say, you got to stop preaching about Jesus. We're going to beat you up. He goes, hey, listen, I consider my life nothing, only that I would finish the race Jesus set out for me and accomplish the assignment he has, that his name would be proclaimed. They say, Paul, we don't know what that means, but if you don't stop talking, we're going to kill you. He goes, to live as Christ, die as gain, right? He just, whatever happens to Paul, he's like, I just got a mission and it's to tell people about Jesus and so I'm gonna do it. And that's what he does. And you know what the wild thing about the book of Philippians is? We get this little hint that he's telling the imperial guard all about Jesus, that he's telling Caesar's bodyguards all about Christ. And then we learn at the end of the book that it actually worked. People came to Jesus. Look at the end of the book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings. And then here it is, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Who are the ones who belong to Caesar's household? It's the guards he was chained to. So what this tells me is that some point along the way, Paul is chained to these guards and they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and become brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul uses this opportunity where he is chained to tell the very people he is chained to all about Jesus. The gospel advances through his confinement. I want to show you the other way, three ways. It says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So Paul doesn't just randomly add the words to everyone else. He's referencing specific people that he has been able to talk to under house arrest. I'll show it to you in Acts 28, which describes in narrative form what's happening to Paul. It says this in Acts 28, 30. It says, for two whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented home. This is his house arrest. He's in a house. He's renting it, but he's under arrest and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I love this. Paul's mission is to tell people about Jesus, but he's not allowed to leave his front door. But for some reason, people are allowed to come see him. So he doesn't go, well, I can't tell people about Jesus. I guess I'll do something else for a couple years. He says, if people come see me, I'll tell them about Jesus. I may be confined, but I'm not going to allow that to bring me off the assignment that God has given me. It was like this, just a couple weeks ago, I was in the hospital visiting one of our members here at Calvary. He was sick. He was not doing so well. He was in the hospital recovering, but he said, Brian, it's amazing. There's a new nurse, a new doctor, a new person who comes in all the time. And every time they ask how I'm doing, I get to tell them about the hope of Jesus. He says, I want to leave here so bad, but if I'm here, might as well tell people about the Lord. I said, that's exactly what Paul's doing. He goes, I can't leave, but if you're going to come see me, I guess I'll tell you about Jesus. This is the amazing thing about Paul. He goes, listen, whatever the circumstance, whatever the confinement, wherever I am right now, I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus and fulfill the assignment God has given me. So the first way is he's preaching to Roman guards. The second way is he's sharing the Lord with people who come to visit him. And I want you to see the third way here. It says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. In other words, there are Christians all over the world who are hearing about Paul, and they say, he's in prison and he's being bold. I'm not in prison, I can be bold. He's in chains and he's preaching clearly without fear. I think I could do the same. That Paul's imprisonment was actually creating courage and boldness in Christians all over the world. So here's Paul, in prison, in chain. He can't get out. He's stuck in a house for a number of years. And rather than just complaining about it, rather than just saying, how do I get out of this? He's going, it's an assignment that's in front of me. So I'm going to share Jesus with the guards. I'm going to share Jesus with whoever comes in. I'm going to write letters. I'm going to encourage people. I'm going to help people all over the world know what it means to be confident for Christ. So the question I want to ask you this morning is simply this. What if your confinement was actually God's assignment? What if the confinement you're in, the thing you're dealing with, the assignment God has given you right now, that you may or may not have chosen, is actually the assignment that is in front of you right now for you to be faithful just like Paul? What if it's true that if you're in the hospital, that your job is to be faithful with the people who come in, that you can encourage them and lift them up and tell them about the hope you have? I was talking to someone after the sermon last night who said, she was driving along the road and heard a little bump under her car. There was a little issue with her car, and so she had to take it into the mechanic. And she's sitting in the waiting room for the mechanic where it could be an hour, it could be 5 hours. She's just kind of stuck there without her car. And then she says someone else came in with their car, and she was sitting there. She got to talking to him, got to share her testimony, got to talk about Jesus, ultimately got to pray with this man. And here's what she did, very simply. She was confined in a waiting room, but she didn't just sit there grumbling about the confinement. She decided to use that as the assignment that God had to be faithful to whoever else was in the room. That's the call for all of us. I think of a young mom or grandma who's raising young kids right now. Being home with young kids can feel like a kind of confinement where you're not sure what's going on in the outside or adult world, and it's kids and they're running around and it's crazy and it can feel like you're stuck or trapped. But if we change our perspective and say, you know what, this right now is the assignment God has given me, that the most important thing I can do is to raise up these young hearts and minds, to raise up these young children in the way of the Lord. That is the assignment God has put in front of you, and it's the most important assignment there can be, to raise up the next generation of believers. What if the confinement, the thing you feel stuck in right now, is actually God's assignment for you in this season? Goes on this way in verse 15. It says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. So here's what Paul does. Paul describes two types of Christians. Two types of churches, two types of preachers. He says there's one kind where they are good, where they are out of goodwill and love for the Lord, presenting Christ, where they are doing church and doing ministry in a way that honors God and serves other people. But then he says there's another type of preacher, another type of church. He says they're really acting out of envy and rivalry. They're selfish ambition. They're not sincere. They're stirring up trouble. He says there's two kinds of churches, two kinds of preachers, two kinds of Christians. And you would expect here Paul to take this opportunity to say, be more like these churches, and then to spend time criticizing and bashing and destroying these kinds of churches. But that's not what Paul does. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, what does it matter? He says, I'm really going to stress about this. I'm not really going to get worked up. He says, the important thing is that in every way, from false motives or true, Christ is preached. In other words, Paul has a mission, and he's accomplishing that mission whether or not the churches are doing things the way he would want them to be done. And here's why that's important for us today, Calvary. I want you to know what was true in Paul's day is true in our day as well. There are two types of churches, preachers, Christians. There are two types. There are the types that are acting out of goodwill and love. They are blessing their people. They are honoring the Lord. They are serving their community. And many of those churches are right here in our community. There are incredible sister churches right here in the Caneo Valley, and may it never be said of Calvary that we think we're the only church or the best church. There are incredible churches in this valley doing incredible gospel ministry, and we celebrate those churches. We honor and we pray for those churches. But then there are other churches in our region, in our world, in our country that are doing things that would probably be described as envy and rivalry, selfish ambition and not sincere, and stirring up trouble. But one of the things you'll notice here is that we don't spend a lot of time criticizing other churches. We don't stand here in this pulpit and try to convince you of why we're right and they're wrong, we're good and they're bad. And why is that? And the reason is simple. Because we have an assignment that God has given us. And it is too big and too important and too time-consuming and too significant for us to spend any time thinking about and criticizing other people's assignment. Let me say it simply, church. We are called as a church, God has called our church to focus on our assignment. That's what God has called us to do. And our assignment, if you've spent any time around Calvary, should be clear to you. But in case it's not, our assignment is to make disciples who live and love like Jesus. That's the mission. That's the aim. It's the purpose. It's what we put every ounce of energy and resource toward here at this church. And for us as a church, as we look over the next several years toward 2030, there's three things we think that means especially for our church. One is that we want to deliberately elevate our love for God's word, meaning we believe in the next couple years, it's more important than ever that we know and love the word of God, that we listen to God's voice in the midst of all the noise. The second is we want to dramatically escalate our Christ-like compassion, that in a hurting and broken and wayward world, we don't want to be filled with contempt for people who disagree with us. We want to have compassion for them. And then finally, we want to decisively empower our next generation, meaning we want to see a generation of Christians raised up here at this church that will continue the gospel legacy of this church until Jesus returns. That's our assignment. That's what we're focused on. And just like the Apostle Paul, we're not sitting here figuring out how to critique every other church and every other way of doing things. We want to be focused on the assignment God gave us. And listen, what's true for our church is also true for each and every single one of us. Listen, what's true for our church is true for you. God has called you to focus on your assignment. Whatever assignment God has put in front of you, whether it be your children or your job or caring for a sick family member or caring for the needs of the world, maybe it's a ministry you've gotten involved with here or somewhere else, God has called you to focus on your assignment, not to critique everyone else's. Listen, your assignment is not to point out all the problems in the world. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. Somehow we've come to a place in our culture where we think pointing out bad things makes us heroic. It is not heroic just to say there's problems in the world. You want to know how you can spot a problem in the world? There's a little exercise you can do. Close your eyes, point your finger, start spinning in a circle, and at any random moment, just stop and point. Sorry. But every single person, every single place, there's a problem. There's problems and brokenness and injustice and issues that we need to address. Your assignment is not to point out all the problems in the world. Your assignment is to be faithful in solving the problems God put in front of you. That's your job. And when we start to grip that my job is not just to critique all the problems out there, but rather to be faithful with what God has put in my hands, then we are walking in the same lane that the Apostle Paul was walking in. He's not sitting around criticizing everything else. He is saying, how can I be faithful to what God has called me to? See, here's three observations. It's easy to critique, but hard to construct. It's easy to break, but it's hard to build. It is easy to problematize, but it's hard to produce. And when I look at these three observations, I want to notice what Paul wasn't doing. Paul wasn't sitting around critiquing and breaking and problematizing, and here's what's wrong with everyone, and here's how everyone's wronged me, here's the problem with the world, let me just complain about all the issues and grumble about what happened. No. Paul is constructing, he is building, he is producing, he is advancing the gospel. He's sharing the gospel. He's sending out letters. He's helping churches. He's encouraging believers. He's doing everything he can to construct and build and produce. And that's the call of God on each of our lives. Not to be critics, but to be people who construct something beautiful based on the call God has on our life. You know, one of my favorite stories is of an evangelist named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was an evangelist, and he'd hold big rallies and share the gospel of Jesus and invite people to respond. And after one of his rallies, someone came up to him and said, I don't like how you do evangelism. And he goes, oh, what do you mean? And they go on to explain all the reasons he does it wrong and all the bad things he does and how he could do it better. And D.L. Moody stops the man eventually and says, okay, can you tell me how you do evangelism? And the man says, oh, I don't do evangelism. And D.L. Moody says, okay. He goes, well, I might not be perfect, but I like my way of doing things better than your way of not doing them. And that has always stuck with me. Because whatever assignment God has given me, listen, I'm open to critique. There are things I might do wrong. There are ways I might fail. There are ways I might not quite live up to the standard that I would hope to live up to. But I like my way of doing them better than the way of not doing them. And if you've been given an assignment and God has given you something in your life, the goal isn't that you have to be perfect in order to do it. The goal is that you say, I'm going to do it rather than not do it, because that's what honors the Lord. I love how Paul says it in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing once again from prison. This is a theme in his life. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, he repeats the idea again. There are going to be Christians who miss the mark. There are going to be people who get sidetracked. There are going to be people who get all kinds of lost and wandering. But rather than say you should spend your time, Timothy, being angry at them, shouting at them, belittling them, critiquing them, here's what he says to close this out. He says, and you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Calvary, I want you to hear those words this morning. Every single one of us, fulfill your ministry. Figure out what assignment God has put in front of you in this season of your life and be faithful to it. Your job is not to complete someone else's assignment. Your job is not to solve all the problems in the world. You are called to fulfill your ministry. And it begins with discovering, what has God put in front of me? What is my ministry in this season? Is it a spouse? Is it my young children? Is it my grown children? Is it someone in my family who's sick? Is it someone at work right now? Is it a project God has given me? A ministry I serve in? Fulfill your ministry. That's Paul's charge to Timothy. And then here's how he closes out this section of Philippians we'll look at this morning, verse 18. He simply says, because of this, I rejoice. This. What's the this he's referring to? The this is everything we just talked about. He's in prison, but people are still coming to Jesus. He's reaching the guards. He's telling people about Jesus. He's sending out letters. He's praying for the Lord. He's being faithful. Paul is pumped right now. Like when you read in the scriptures, and because of this, I rejoice. Please don't do it in the way Christians so often do it. They're like, and because of this, I rejoice. Like, no, he's excited, he's pumped, he's amplified. Why? Because God's purposes are being accomplished in his life. He's thrilled for what's happening. His rejoicing isn't some subtle sort of, I feel good about it. He's thrilled for what God's doing in his life. And why is Paul able to rejoice? Listen, Paul can rejoice in his confinement because he's embraced his assignment. He knows what the assignment is. He's accepted it. He's being faithful to it. He's walking in faithfulness to the very thing God put in front of him. And because of that, he can rejoice. And again, this is just so difficult for us. Like so many times when I feel confined, when something gets in my way, when I feel stuck, when things didn't go quite the way I hoped they would go, I feel like God dropped the ball. Like, how did that work? It was supposed to go this way, but then it went that way. And then I realize, okay, this is actually something I've learned throughout my life. Not in seminary or in a Bible study, but this is a lesson I learned taking high school students for years and years and years overseas on mission trips. So 2 weeks ago during spring break, we sent our high school ministry teams, two of them simultaneously out to two different countries. So a number of students, and you'll see the pictures on the screen, went to Mexico, Ensenada, Mexico, with a partner we've had for a long time down there, did gospel ministry and shared the good news of Jesus, served the community, blessed them, prayed for them, encouraged them. We sent that team down to Mexico. Another team we put on planes and sent all the way across the world to Uganda, to Kampala, Uganda, and God Cares Primary School and Secondary School, and Kabbalah Pentecostal Church, a ministry we partnered with for many years. And as we send these students on mission trips, what happens is we begin to train them before they go. And the very first training, the very first thing we do isn't to teach them how to share the gospel or to paint walls or dig wells. The first thing we teach them is a phrase. And it's a phrase we use over and over and over and over again in our mission trip experience. And the phrase is simply this: open hands. We teach them to open their hands. Open hands simply means this, that when you travel or when you go anywhere, You have to travel and go with a sense that anything could happen rather than wrapping your hands around the thing you think must happen. So it's like this. We tell our students the flight is going to take off from Los Angeles International Airport at 2:05 p.m. But anyone who has ever traveled internationally knows the flight almost never takes off at exactly 2:05 p.m. Or we tell them, hey, dinner tonight is at 6 p.m. But in some of these countries, that might mean 3:30 in the afternoon or it might mean 9:30 at night. We go into a certain place and we decide we're doing VBS tomorrow at this school. We show up to the school and it turns out the kids got a random day off and they're not even present for the VBS. We keep our hands wide open. I remember it was a number of years ago in 2016, we were in a bus in the middle of Kampala, Uganda, and we were heading to dinner after serving for a day at a school. And we were stuck in a Kampala traffic jam, which makes the 101-405 interchange look nice, okay? Like, it just made no sense at all. We were stuck. It was chaos. We had nowhere to go in this bus of 25 kids. And I remember my anxiety was rising because we promised them dinner was at 6, and we're still stuck in the traffic jam at 8:30 in the evening. And I turn around and I look at this bus full of 25 kids. And I just go, guys, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I promise we're going to do everything we can to feed you. And I don't know how it happened. I just know what happened was one of the most impactful things I've ever seen. I don't know if they rehearsed it or what happened, but in unison, all of them just raised their hands up into the air just like this. Open hands. That's what they had internalized. And that's what we internalize if we want to walk with the kind of joy the Apostle Paul is talking about here. See, listen, two things are true for Paul, and they're true for you as well. Closing your hands around your plans leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness. If you are so certain that the plan has to go this way, if you're so certain things have to work out this way, it always has to go the way you want it to go, it will make you a resentful and a bitter and an angry person. But the opposite is also true. Opening your hands to God's plans leads to joy. And it's that metaphor of open hands and closed hands that I want to leave you with this morning. It's that very idea that Paul used to find joy right in the midst of his confinement. His confinement became an assignment that he could rejoice in, not because it was easy, not because it was his plan, but because his hands were open to what God actually had for him. I want to show it to you in this way. I'm going to invite Josh Green up on stage right now. Josh Green, if you don't, you see him all the time, but you may not know, this is Josh. He's our music director. He makes everything music happen here at Calvary, and we are grateful for Josh. Josh is going to hold on to this rope here. And here's what I want you to know. This rope represents your life, all the good, all the bad, the ups, the downs, the moments you wish you could have back, the moments you wish you could remember, all of these moments. This is your life. And here's what happens for the Apostle Paul. He has dreams, he has hopes, he has desires. Places he wants to plant churches and share the gospel, places he wants to go, people he wants to see. And he has all of these plans swirling around in his mind, and then he goes to Jerusalem and he gets arrested. And all the plans he had and all the vision he had for his future doesn't quite work out the way he thought it would. But he's okay, because his hands were wide open. He doesn't get burned on the rope. He doesn't get thrown off because he's able to hold it with open hands. And what happened in Paul's life can happen in each of your lives as well. When we walk through life with this sense of an open-handed mentality, rather than gripping our hands around the thing we think must happen. Imagine you go into a job interview and you're so excited about the position. You think it's a great fit. You feel like you have an in with the company. You have a great interview. Things seem to be going so well. And then you get the dreaded email or the phone call that they seem to be going a different direction. And all of your dreams and all of your plans go and vanish in a puff of smoke. And life doesn't go the way you thought it would. But your hands are open and you're okay. Not because it went your way, but because you're open to what God actually has for you. Tomorrow morning, some of you will go into a doctor's office. They've been running tests. They've been trying to figure out what's wrong with you or what's going on in the body of a family member. And you're hoping for the best, but you're preparing for the worst, and you're not sure what it's going to be, and you're so wanting it to go a certain way. But rather than gripping around so tightly that it has to be this way, you go in with open hands so that even if you're told the worst news possible and life doesn't go the way you wanted it to go, you're walking with open hands. You can still have joy. You can still rejoice in the midst of it. See, here's the invitation for all of us to walk with open hands. Because the opposite is true. And the opposite creates resentment and bitterness and anger in us when we grip so tightly on the way we think it should go. When we have a Thanksgiving or Easter or holiday gathering and we have all the grown kids over and this is how it should go and this is how they're going to talk and this is what it's going to be like and we have everything planned out, but like every family in the entire world, things don't go the way you think they should. And it throws you off. And listen, this was some of us even recently. You had a plan, it had to go this way with your family, and it didn't. Or you become the person who's so certain of how work is supposed to go on Monday. You walk into the office and you know your plans and you know your meetings and you know your to-do list and it's gonna go the way you want it to go. But anyone who's ever had a job anywhere for any amount of time knows life and work never go the way you think they're gonna go. And it throws you. It throws you. Or perhaps you're like me. You have young children or maybe grandchildren. And here's the thing about grandchildren. You have an idea of how that's going to go. With your children, you have an idea how it's going to go. This is the day we have planned for them. It's going to be so great. I'm taking them to Disneyland. It's going to be the happiest place on earth. And you have to be happy at Disneyland because it's the happiest place on earth. And we paid so much money for them to be happy at the happiest place on earth. So it's going to go the way I want it to go. But if you have young children, you know intuitively, it never goes the way you think it's going to go. And it throws you off. Josh, thanks so much. And Calvary, I wonder if any of you are doing this right now. You've got your life plan and everything that's supposed to happen so tightly gripped. You know exactly how it's supposed to go. And it's not because you're selfish or because you're arrogant. It's because you actually think this is the best way for God to use you. It's the best thing for the world. And if God would just get along with your plan, everything would work out. And you're so tightly gripping your life. And here's the invitation for all of us today. It's to remember the answer to the question we began with. So we began with a question, and that question was this: how do you have joy in your assignment? In the assignment God's given you that you may not have even chosen, how do you have joy when life doesn't go the way you want it to go, when things didn't shake out the way you were certain they were, where you got a curveball, where something didn't go right? How do you have joy in your assignment? And it turns out the answer is quite simple. The answer is that you open your hands and fulfill your ministry. This is what the Apostle Paul did. He said, whatever happens to me, whatever goes on, whether I'm in prison or not, whatever happens, my hand is open to what God has for me, and I'm going to fulfill the ministry in front of me. Calvary Community Church, may every single one of us be a people who identify the ministry God has for us in this season. Open our hands, fulfill the ministry God has given you, and in the process, you might just find joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this text. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that worked in him and continues to work in us. God, I pray that we would open our hands in this place, wide open to whatever you have for us. Whatever we think, whatever we suspect is the right thing, God, may we trust that you actually know what you're doing with our lives. God, for the person whose hand is so tightly gripped around their plan for their life, God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you'd open it today. God, I pray that our worship and our service to you would open us to whatever ministry you have in front of us. And would you help us, Lord, to fulfill the ministry you've given us in the season that we are in right now. God, help us, we pray in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.